All right. Praise the Lord. Good to be saved. Amen. All right. Thank you, preacher. All right. Take your Bible, go to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. This is my wife's favorite book. It's not mine. Too mushy. I don't have one message out of the Song of Solomon I was thinking about earlier today. But there's a verse I want to share with you. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. We heard it in Sunday school today, if you were here, about the lilies and been singing about them. This is what got my attention. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, I am the rose of Sharon. What a lovely description of our Savior. Amen. I'm not much of a flower guy. But since I got saved, I've learned to appreciate God's creation in a lot of different ways, like bird singing and stuff. I got looking at a rose one time, and that thing is so intricate. It's amazing. And then the parallels drawn here, I am the rose of Sharon. But then it says this, and the lily, there you go. That's what we've been singing about, talking about. The lily of the valleys. There's a hymn in there that says he's the lily of the valley, and indeed he is. But I rejoice tonight in the fact that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the lily of every valley. That valley's plural. That means the same God that got you through the last one will get you through the one you're in right now. He'll get you through the next one. He gets through every one because he's the little. Hey, he's the only one we need. Amen. That has absolutely nothing to do with the message, but how can you get around that when you're talking about lilies so much? Amen. I hope you love him tonight. If you do, it's because he loved you first. We got in on something, man. We got the best end of this deal. No doubt about it. Take your Bible tonight. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and let's look. We're going to kind of, I don't know why I've kind of learned to like the term reverse engineer. Sounds like something I could do, you know. I can't front engineer very good, but I can go backwards. We're going to start in verse number 9. It says this, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I like the way it's worded. Filled with wonder and amazement. You know, if you just open your Bible and look at that, read that verse, you might I'd be inclined to ask the question, what is it that caused them to be filled with wonder and amazement? That's what I want to preach on tonight for a little while, but I'll give you the answer to the question that I just asked. It was a beggar, we'll see that, who got more than he bargained for. More than he bargained for. Father, we do come to you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for grace. Thank you for love, thank you for mercy, and thank you for freedom. And thank you for allowing us to gather again in your house. And I pray that, God, you'd feel comfortable to move in our midst. And I pray that you would. I pray that we'd let you. We're the ones that can limit you. I love you tonight, Lord, and just thank you for a soul that got saved today. Thank you for the opportunity to sow the seed and maybe in other areas where it'll bear fruit unto salvation eventually. I pray that. Lord, help me say something tonight that be according to thy will and a blessing to your folks that have come out. And if that could happen, well, sure, thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're talking about a beggar here. I mean, that was clear in verse 10. And he sat at alms. So we're going to go back to verse 1, though, and work through the passage now. And verse number 1 said, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They went into the church together. This is Peter and John that got called by the Lord in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5. These are the fishermen, Galilean fishermen that walked with the Lord, saw it all, saw the miracles, saw the crucifixion, and now after, they're still, what does it say? Together. I like that. They're still together, and they're not only just still friends, they're not only just still together, they're still together going to church. They're going to church together. Number one tonight is so important. It's the camaraderie of the saints. Camaraderie of the saints. That book got back there on the table, Biking and Brotherhood. I got involved in motorcycle clubs, and I can look back now and see how way out left field I was, but it was all about brotherhood. It was all about being with people that like to do the same things, that, you know, are willing to, you know, go to any degree. And what I found out later was that the brotherhood that we seek sometimes in military units, sometimes in social organization and clubs, is really what God established for the believer, for the church of Jesus Christ. This is the brotherhood. When I see the word together, I rejoice. It said, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 8, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amen. The answer is not far. I mean, if they're not agreed, I mean, they ain't going to walk too far together. You know, I was thinking about Enoch and Abraham. The Bible says they walked with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you and I walk with God and have a testimony like Enoch that he pleased God if we're out of agreement with him? Say, well, how would I know? It's not a secret, beloved. You read that book and you learn to be sensitive to the still small voice of God. Amen. You can walk with God. Can two walk together? Amen. Except they be agreed. I love the thing. I love the concept of brotherhood. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. Paul wrote this, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to the day when we all come into the unity of the faith. We're not there yet. We're a long way from there, truth be known. This bond of fellowship that I've been talking about is scriptural, but it is so often disrupted by envy and strife and ambition and petty arguments, disagreements, personality clashes, and just old-fashioned gossip. Yeah. Amen. And a brotherhood that Jesus Christ established, that we can walk together with him, all those things, those works of the flesh still enter in, have to be fought, have to be guarded against, because here's what they do. They're not going to cost you your salvation, but they'll cost you your fellowship with like-minded believers. And the reason that's important is because the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. We need each other. We need this. We need to gather together. Amen. I look at the passage, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And I think about the camaraderie that God intended for us. Paul wrote about it like this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He said this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. As it becometh the gospel. In other words, beautifies, ordains, not ordains, adorns. That's what a becometh means. I don't know if anybody talks like this anymore. When I was a kid, a lady came into church with a nice new hat on Easter Sunday in the little Methodist church I grew up in, and somebody might say that hat is becoming. And that was a compliment. Our testimony as a child of God ought to compliment. Not us, not even our church, ought to compliment the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not to be striving with each other and against each other. We're supposed to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I'm going to tell you something. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. I mean, you've heard that expression probably all your life. They refer to it as a rat race. Amen. And I'll tell you what, in this dog-eat-dog world, believers, as different as we can be, striving together, it stands out. It stands out. That's what gets this world's attention. We're not all clones. We're not exactly alike. Amen. But we got something in common that's such a big deal, the blood. Amen. That gives us a common denominator. We can have a camaraderie because of Jesus Christ that we wouldn't have for any other reason. I mean, let's face it. Do you think Brother Holt and I would have ever become friends? I mean, I might have got to ride in his car in the back seat where there's no door handle, something like that. But we're brothers in Christ. Amen. I appreciate that. Amen. And so it says this in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto thee, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye have loved one to another. Amen. That's our relationship. We're supposed to love each other as Christ loved us. Remember it says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and what? And gave himself for it. Well, that's what we're supposed to do, but verse 35 says this, by this relationship, by this love we have one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another. We kept trying to figure out how to make an impact on a lost and dying world. I'm here to tell you tonight, if we could treat each other the way we're supposed to, that would make an impact. Say, who came up with that? Jesus Christ came up with it. I got a feeling it'll work. Amen? It said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's not just good and pleasant, it's a good testimony too. Amen? In this account of this beggar that got more than he bargained for, number one, camaraderie of the saints. Amen. Number two, look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says this, in a certain man, lame, from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Number 2, we got camaraderie of the saints. Number 2 is the condition of this sinner. He's a beggar. He's a beggar, and he was born with this condition. He wasn't dropped as a child. He wasn't in an accident. Amen. The Bible makes a point to point out that he was lame from his mother's womb. He was born with this problem. The Bible says in Job chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Man that is born of woman. Now, like, I'm not on the cutting edge of modern technology, but I mean, for sure. But as far as I know, that's still where people come from, right? Born, right, Miss Allison? Born of a woman. I mean, they've been talking about test tube babies all my life, cloning and all that. But as far as I know, they haven't pulled it off yet. In other words, every one of us in here tonight was born with a problem, and it's a sin problem. Amen. It says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. We're born sinners. Those cute little babies are born sinners. I can only say that because my wife's not here. Because I used to could preach that, but now she's got all these little grandkids, and she gives me weird looks. What I'm saying is this. Because we're human, we are born with a problem. We got something in common with this beggar. Amen. Listen, this fella right here, he's not just lame from his mother's womb. He is totally dependent on other people. It says he was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Amen. He couldn't even get to the temple to beg. Amen. He had to have help to do that. He's helpless. He's totally dependent upon others. I know as a man, that's a terrible feeling. A man does not want to feel helpless. I don't imagine a woman does either. Amen. A man does not want to feel vulnerable. This guy is totally vulnerable. Amen. Let me tell you something. No matter how skilled you may be or how resourceful or how smart, every one of us has a problem that we were just like him, totally helpless to address. We had a debt we could not pay. We're totally dependent on someone else to take care of our sin debt. We got a condition of the sinner, number two, and this guy's he's born with a problem just like you and I, and he's totally dependent on somebody else to fix his main problem just like you and I. Verse 3, it says this, who's seeing Peter and John, of course, there they are going up into the temple together, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. What does that mean? He's a beggar. He's begging. An alms is anything given gratuitously to relieve the poor, whether it's money or food, or clothing, anything. That's what an alms is defined as, amen. You go down downtown any city of any size, and you have somebody ask for money, offer to buy them a sandwich. You'll find out they don't want a sandwich. They want money. Amen. This guy's asking an alms. I was raised in northern Ohio, and by that Irish mother I told you about earlier. And she said things like to me when I was a kid. She said something like, David, beggars can't be choosers. Why was she telling me that? I don't know. Maybe she thought, afraid I was going to end up a beggar someday. I'm glad I ended up begging at the right place. I ended up asking for mercy, and I didn't even have to beg for it. All I had to do is get honest with God and admit I was a sinner. And I got that mercy, amen? If you're saved in here, you had something similar like that happen to you, amen? Beggars can't be choosers. Let me tell you something. That is diametrically opposed to the mentality of the day and age in which we live. I was out in California with a preacher friend of mine. We pulled into a gas station to fuel his vehicle. I saw it. I seen the guy. He's up there by one of them little place in the middle of a gas pump where you pay. And I can spot him, man. I'm like a magnet to beggars. I don't know why. And I'm used to it. It's okay. And I saw him. We made eye contact. And there were five other cars in the gas station. I knew right where he was coming. He was coming right to me. Amen. I could tell. And I got a couple dollars out of my pocket. I got three dollars. And put it in the gospel tract, say, I would never give any of those people. I'd give them $20 if I thought I'd get the gospel into their hands. Now, I wouldn't give them nothing if I thought they were going to buy a bottle of wine or crack or whatever. I'm with you there. But I tell you what, rather than have some steadfast, hard rules, I'm for the let's ask God what to do in every situation. I believe God led me to give the guy $3, and maybe not, because when he got to the car he's asked if I could help him, I said, yes, sir, absolutely, and here's something to read. And he looked down and pulled out the $3, started cussing me out, called me a cheapskate, threw the track on the ground. That beggar was pretty choosy. I reached, I tried to get the money back, and he got away real quick. Amen. I pulled out of a gas station in Walmart in Tallahassee one time. Years ago, I was parked right down the street at a little church preaching, and I'm coming out of the drive, and there's a guy sitting there. He's sitting on a backpack. He's got a big old dog, about an 80-pound dog, amen, smoking a cigarette, and he's got a sign saying he's hungry. Well, I'm a preacher. I want to be compassionate. Amen. I want to help. So I rolled my window down. I rolled the window down. And I said, hey, buddy, are you hungry? He said, yeah. I said, why don't you start a fire with your little lighter and cook that dog? I think he cussed me out, too, but I rolled the window back up real fast. I don't know. I have a bad day, too, like some of you. But I'm going to tell you what. We got a beggar going back almost 2,000 years, and they ain't figured out a cure for that yet. You're from Dade County or would live down there. I was getting off down there just south of downtown Miami one time off the turnpike, and I got off the exit, and I can see up ahead there's a guy standing there with a sign, And he's not up on the corner like they usually are. He's back about 60 feet. And there's three cars. I mean, it's like a drive-thru. They're lined up to give this guy money. I thought, whoa, whatever he's got on his sign's working. We went by, I cut wide on the left, on the right side, and I looked back over my shoulder, had the girls in the car, looked back over my shoulder, and his sign said, "Why lie? I need a beer." He is more honest than some of them beggars. I didn't stop and give him no beer money. But I'll tell you what, beggars are sure choosy these days. Listen, it doesn't escape me that some well-meaning folks helped this guy. It says they laid him daily. They brought him to the church. But, you know, you notice in the passage, they left him on a doorstep. He's not inside. Amen. But at least they got him that far. These days, churches brag on running buses and bringing people to church, but they don't bring them in to mingle with the regular people. They put them somewhere, and they give them the gospel and try to meet their needs, whether they need some food, and I'm all for that. But I'm going to tell you something. People go to hell from a church pew just the same as a bar stool, and we need to get them to church and get them to the gospel. Yeah. Amen. These guys... Whoever it was, they left him on the outside. You got camaraderie of the saints. I like that. You got condition of a sinner. Boy, I can relate to that. And then look at verse 4. And the Bible says this, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John," both of them now, "with John, said, look on us." I just got to tell you, the expression fastening his eyes upon him, to me, that is like the ultra intense look. All right? What it reminds me of this, when I married my wife 23 years ago next Sunday, when I married her, she had three children. One was 11, one was 15, and one was 16. Miss Allison knows them all. And my wife, she had a system, because you got to be careful about dealing with children in public. You guys know that. It wasn't like that when I was a kid. Boy, my mom would backhand me at a grocery store. And you know what I did? I didn't call children's services. I shut up. That worked. Bible discipline works. But we live in a day and age. Are we online? Good. We live in a day and age where you got to be careful. You got to be careful about yelling at your kid, threatening, let alone swatting them. Some people have a system. They'll look at their kid. 1, 2, 3. We get up to 3. Get up to 3. When we get home, you're going to get it. The kid knows that. You don't dare say that. Amen. So what you told your kid, what you taught your kid with that method is that they're allowed to disobey twice and you ain't even care. You know, we teach them. They need to obey the first time. Can I get an amen? Amen. So my wife developed a plan, because this is all new to me, and all this is new to me, believe me. And she developed something called the death look. That's what I thought of it. It said he fastened his eyes upon him and said, look on us. And I thought, I'm hearing the stories about my wife with the death look. And I've seen it. When them kids, they'd act up out in public, which wasn't very often, because the death look was scary. My wife, she's German, so they got it. The Germans, they got a death look, boy. Amen. And she'd stare at them, and they'd straighten up, because they knew. She didn't have to say a word, nothing like that. Amen. When all them kids grew up, moved out, she tries it on me sometimes. I'm Irish. Nothing phases me. Amen. I see that look coming, and I just pull my glasses down, and everything's blurry, and I just smile and go on. But when I think about the seriousness of what's implied in our passage, Peter with John fastened his eyes upon him and said, look on us. I thought about the death look that my wife perfected, but this ain't the death look. This is the life look. This is the eternal life. Look, verse 5 said, and he gave heed unto them. That beggar, just the fact that they were stopped and were looking at him. Don't you know what that means? That means 90% of the people, maybe more, just walked right by like he wasn't even there. I've been in New York City handing out tracts, doing personal work. I've had 1,000 people walk by me. They don't take a tract. They don't say nothing. They're not mean. They're not crude. They're like, they don't even see you. Amen. I was there one time, the guy I was with, I went over to him and I said, he's from there. I said, can you see me? I mean, can you see me? Did something happen here? Am I invisible? He said, no, Brother Spurgeon, I can see you. I said, well, I just had, probably 1,000 people walk by me. They just ignore. That's the way it is. They get desensitized. This guy, daily, he's at the gate. Amen. There he is. People are walking in, having conversation, going into church. And now this beggar's got somebody that stopped and looking at him. That's why it says in verse number 5, and he gave heed unto them. He thought maybe he was going to get something. You know, point number next, whatever one it is, 3, I think, is confidence in the Savior. Number 1, camaraderie in the saints. Is that right? Anybody taking notes? Number 2, condition of the sinner. Number 3, confidence in the Savior. Look what Peter says in verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. He used to be an evangelist too. No, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And look what he says. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This guy has been lame his whole life. He's never walked. He's never stood. And Peter looked down. That's how much confidence he has. Because when he said that, his confidence wasn't in his apostolic gift of healing, which was in place at the time, I guess. I'll look at the dispensation chart. Pretty sure I saw it up there. Amen. His confidence, and it's clear, it's mentioned in the passage, his confidence was in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When he told the guy to rise up and walk, there's no doubt in his mind that he'd be able to do it. He'd heard the Lord say that 2 other times in Mark chapter 2 and in John chapter 5. Hey, Jesus Christ said, rise up and walk. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Wait a minute. In the name of? Wait a minute. Jesus Christ isn't even there. Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. Amen. And so that's why he says, in the name. Boy, what a name that is. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Let me just say it again. That is one powerful name right there, isn't it? That's the name our confidence is in. Jesus said in Matthew, give you this one first. In Acts chapter 4, preacher cited it, quoted it this morning. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This isn't multiple choice. Amen. There's one choice. Amen. You get it right or you get it wrong. Amen. But you don't have to. I'm glad of that. I made so many bad choices in the first 37 years of my life. If salvation was A, B, and C, I'd have probably got it wrong. It's not. There's only one choice. It's Jesus Christ. None other name given under heaven. That's the name we're meeting in here tonight, right? Yeah. Amen. It says in Matthew 18 and verse 20, for where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We got more than that here tonight, don't we? In other words, we don't have to pray and beg God to show up. We don't have to beg God to come to this meeting. He's more interested in this than we are. Amen. That is one powerful name. I'll tell you how I know. I called on it one day. I called on it. I was in a jail cell, 6 o'clock in the morning, 30 years, last November. Brother Tom, they said when I come into church with hair down the middle of my back, they said, well, this will never last. And I didn't know if it would or either. I was all new to me, but that's been 30 years, seems to be lasting. That's because my confidence, listen, I laid my confidence in myself aside the day I bowed my heart to Jesus Christ, and I didn't have any better sense than just turn the whole thing over to him. I don't understand why more people that claim to be saved don't do that, but they don't do that. I got Bible on it, And I sure enough seen it in 24 years in the ministry, how people get in on the best God had to offer. They want the gift of eternal life. They're willing to admit they're a sinner. But boy, like the preacher taught in Sunday school today, they don't want to let go of the reins, man. Now, this is just, listen, I'm not the smartest person in any room I've ever been in, I don't guess. But I got enough sense to know this. If God can take care of your soul for all eternity, doesn't it make sense he'd do a better job directing your life? I know we call it common sense, and I know this, it hasn't been common for a long time. But I mean, you're here tonight on a Sunday night, you ought to be able to get what I'm saying, right? It just makes sense that he'd do a better job, and he would. And he will. I called on that name, and it worked for me. Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Lord didn't make a wimp out of me. He didn't make a rat out of me. He didn't make a nerd out of me. He made a man out of me. You know, what do you mean? A man takes responsibility for his mistakes. I confess to God I was a sinner. And I believed in my heart what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Buddy, when I got up from my knees in that jail cell, I looked the same. My case was the same. Nothing outward in my life changed. I got my legal pad and wrote a letter to my mother in Tennessee thanking her for praying. And I said, if I never see you outside of a federal prison visitation room between now and the end of life, thanks, Mom, for praying. I'll see you in heaven. Amen. Something changed. I called upon that name. That book says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It worked for Dave Spurgeon. It worked for Tom Hope. Amen. It probably worked for some of you. Try it. No, it already has, hasn't it? If you're saved, raise your hand. I'm not looking in case you're not. It's not a trick, I promise. Sometimes you got to watch out. People think you're setting them up. Does he do that to you? Because he might. Okay, no. Okay. So, number four. Say, how many are there? Just four. Relax. Verse number 7. Now, you can get this about Dave Spurgeon. I enjoy Christianity. I enjoy being saved. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy God's people. I've been at the bottom, and I'm heading to the top, and I'm enjoying the ride. Amen. Verse number 7, it says this, and this is Peter, and he took him, that's the beggar, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know what you got now right there? You got the celebration of the saved. Celebration of the saved. This guy stood and walked for the first time in his life. I don't know how old he was. Says a certain man. Amen. He wasn't a kid. Amen. And he stood up and he walked. Can you imagine what that would be like? I know a couple blind ladies. Do you remember the Enlighteners, brother? That used to come up and sing at camp meeting, two blind ladies. And they'd get up to start to sing. And they said, we may be blind, but the first thing we'll ever see is Jesus Christ. Hey, what a thing, right? What a thing. This guy here walked for the first time. To me, it's significant. He didn't get up and run home to tell his mom or his friends. The first thing he does is walk right into the temple with Peter and John. That's heading the right direction right there. Amen. I was shopping for a car, for a grandma mobile, for my wife yesterday, and I'm talking to the salesman, and I said, yeah, I got saved over to Montgomery County. I'll just start the conversation. And I didn't know if he was saved or not, but I'm going to talk to him about it. And I got saved over to Montgomery County Jail, and he said, I got saved in the Greene County Jail. I said, you're kidding. 6 years ago. He got saved in jail, and he started going to church. Goes to a little Baptist church in Xenia, Ohio. We had good fellowship. Said, did you buy a car? I ain't telling you that. Now you're getting personal. Amen. But I want to say to you, the celebration of saved, this fellow stood up and walked right into the temple. I heard Don Green say this one time, if what you got, and he's talking about when you get saved, if what you got won't get you into church. Are you absolutely sure it's going to get you into heaven? Amen. That's not doctrinal, but he had a way of saying things that make you think. Amen. I tell you what, I heard a guy say this, you don't have to go to church to be spiritual. I get that. But every spiritual person I ever met did go to church. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Kind of hard to exhort if you're AWOL. I'm going to amen myself in a minute, Brother Tom. I had some good preaching. I'm thinking it's okay anyway. Okay, preach. Amen. So I talked to some young men that are backslid on God, raised in church, got out, and they're trying to make their way back. And I've had a chance, said, man, come on, just tell me. I wasn't raised around this. I wasn't raised in this book. I wasn't raised around the kind of preaching we get. Tell me how it is that you can just forsake it all and all the warnings and all the testimonies and all the good preaching and the witness of the Holy Ghost. If you're really saved, how could you just forsake all that? And it's like that the Bible says in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. So backsliding doesn't start when you're gone. That's the next phase. It starts right in the pew when your heart is in the far country. You ever wonder why that younger son was able to hit the road so fast? I mean, one day his father gave him his inheritance, and the next day he was gone. He said, hey, his bags were packed. His heart had been in the far country already for a while. That's what happens. That's what happened. I talked to these, a couple of different guys come to mind. I said, what happened? I said, well, you know, I quit paying attention. And when I got a chance, whether it came of age or whatever, I took off. And I got into big sin. And it all started with getting out of church. I wish I could stand here and say that I've been as right with God as I am right now, right with God as I'd like to be every minute of my Christian life. I haven't. I sat in a pew and I've been mad at the preacher and I've been mad at brothers and all that, just like we all have. You and me have anyway, brother. Anyway, but I'm glad I never got out. I'm glad I never quit coming. I'm glad that sooner or later a preacher opened that book and preached and I'd come forward and I got that thing right with God before I had a testimony of being out. I don't want to be out. I got a late start. I want to finish for God. Don't you? It's significant to me that this fellow went right into church. It said leaping. He's not just standing and walking, he's leaping. He became a charismatic right away. Amen. He'd have been hard not to notice. Amen. I bet I'd know this about it. I've been in enough churches. I bet you this guy made some of the dignified people uncomfortable. I go into a church I've never been in before, and I get 5-6 of them a year, and I'll sit somewhere, nobody really knows, preacher might recognize me, but no, people don't know, and I'll be waiting until it's my turn to preach, and maybe a song, or maybe a song leader will say something, a preacher will say something, and I'll say, amen. Yeah. And listen, I'm an independent Bible-believing Baptist preacher, man. I'm not talking about Lutheran churches. I'm talking about churches that used to say amen. Yeah. And I walk in, and I'm not trying to get attention. I'm just loud. I have hearing aids now. You should have heard it before. Anyway, and I'll say amen, and the people in front of me, this happens, jump, because I ain't used to that. Yeah. Now, the really good one is the children, because the children, they turn around and look, who is that? And then I'll go, and then if they say something worth amening, I say amen again. Amen. I can imagine that this guy leaping and praising made people uncomfortable. Let me tell you something. It's okay. As a matter of fact, it's scriptural to get excited about Jesus Christ. I just look at it like this. If a person doesn't like praising God and worshiping the Lord and coming to church and being around God's people, why would you even want to go to heaven? I mean, it's going to be a long, long run, all eternity in a place where you're miserable. Some people don't think about a heaven. They just don't want to go to hell. They're smart enough and honest enough to admit they're a hell-deserving sinner, But I'm going to tell you what, heaven's be a lot more fun if you get in on some of the excitement down here. That way you won't have to go to worship 101 class for about 1,000 years. You can just get with it down here. I figured it out, though, because I'm a deep thinker, you can tell. And figure out why some people aren't excited about God. And they're more excited about, what, you got any teams in this state? What is it, basketball? I tell people, I'm from Ohio. If you're from Ohio, you don't brag about professional teams because what do we got, the Browns, the Reds? We just don't even touch it. And I say, well, what about the Buckeyes? Listen, I've been on the street with Jimmy Hood preaching in Columbus, Ohio, and them college people, and it don't matter what college you're at, they're the most vile and disrespectful to God people you ever be around. I'm not a Buckeye fan either. If you are, wear your T-shirt tomorrow night. Said, yeah, I'm going to, but it won't be here. Okay, whatever. Amen. But I'm telling you what, I wonder why people want to go to heaven. Maybe they don't. Maybe that's why some people are so excited about that mansion. Yeah. Said, my Father's house are many mansions. You know, them different versions of the Bible, they don't say mansion. They say rooms, many rooms. My daughter, when she was 9 years old, she said, Dad, maybe the NIV has, instead of many, M-A-N-Y, it says M-I-N-I, and if they're like little mansions. That's a 9-year-old. That lied. I said, maybe you're right. Amen. But I'm telling you, maybe some people are so excited about that mansion they're going to get. I never lived in a mansion. I live in an RV most of the time. And I'm not thinking much about a mansion. I want to be where the action is. I want to be around the throne. I want to be the Lord's getting worshipped. I want to be where people are excited. I said, well, why are they so excited about the mansion? And it occurred to me, maybe they plan on sitting at home there too, like they do here.
Oh, that's good preaching.
It is pretty good, isn't it? I was out in Arizona one time, and a lady got up to sing, and it's in the hymnal, and it's a good song. And she goes, oh, this is my favorite song. Oh, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. And I thought, okay, that's kind of a strange song to be your favorite song, your favorite hymn. That's not even close. Mine's more like this. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to live forever. Sing, I wrote it down wrong. Sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Thank you for the offer, but I'm too busy to join your choir. I know you wanted me to. I'm telling you what, I'm excited that this guy is excited. This fella got more than he bargained for. And we find the celebration of the saved. Back to verse 9. I think that's where we started. And all the people saw him. So now you know who they're talking about. I mean, in detail. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto him in the porch that is called Solomon. Look what it says. Greatly wondering. I tell you, this is what that tells me. When you really get saved, when you really get tapped in, when things change, really change, because the Spirit of God is moving and leading, people notice. People notice. Let me tell you something. You know it's true. I don't know how many churches I passed coming here. But there's churches all over. I just came out South Carolina and North Carolina 3 weeks ago. There are I passed 30 Baptist churches going from between my campground and the Baptist church I was preaching at. Let me tell you something. This world that's lost and dying very spiritually, off the rails world that's devolving, at record pace, isn't phased by churches and church people and Sunday morning parking lots full. This world is used to that. The Lord's coming back to take the church out of here, according to Revelation chapter 3, because they're nigh unto worthless, because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Building buildings and having worship services on Sundays is not what's going to get this world's attention. worshiping and praising God and treating each other right and putting more affection and attention in Jesus Christ than ball teams and NASCAR. That's the kind of thing that'll make a difference in this world. Hold on, watch this. Amen, Brother Spurgeon. See, you got to learn to do that in this day and age. Amen. Are you saved here tonight? Yes. Yeah, good. You're getting saved. Caused anybody to be filled with wonder and amazement at the change in you? It should. It should. That'll open the door for you to listen. I wrote this track in 1992, and in 2017, the 25th anniversary edition, we started printing it in color because the price of printing went down. Amen. And I hand that out, and it's got the before and after picture, and I don't know, 1,000 times probably it's been said to me. Can I give you something to read? This is how I became a Christian, or whatever. And people will say, they'll look at that, and then 2 pictures, and they'll say, what happened to you? Thank you very much. That's the question that I so long to answer. David Spurgeon did not go straight. David Spurgeon did not turn over a new leaf. David Spurgeon got saved. Amen. And that change, I can't get away from it. It still impresses your pastor. Amen. I'm more impressed by the fact that he'd save him than me. Amen. But, you know, every single sinner that's saved is a trophy of God's grace, because none of us were getting in without it. Amen. So we got this message here, this beggar that got more than he bargained for when he asked those 2 preachers for an alms. Boy, he got more than an alms, didn't he? He got eternal life. Amen. Let me just say this. I don't know everybody. I don't know anybody. So if you're not saved, it's time to get saved. It's time to get saved. You get a hold of Bible salvation, you'll get in. I never dreamed. Brother Eastep preached on heaven about 2 weeks after I got out of jail, and he made it sound real good, and I elbowed the guy next to me. I said, well, I'm just out of jail. And I said, wow, that sounds like a cool place. What do you got to do to go there? And he said, Brother Spurgeon, you got to be saved. I thought you got saved. I went, yeah, I got saved. He goes, well, heaven's part of it. I went, you're kidding me. I mean, I knew I deserved to go to hell. I believed what Jesus Christ did, pay for my sins. I didn't know. And buddy, I'm going to tell you what, between not going to hell and going to heaven in the next life, he said in Luke chapter 9, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he saved my life. I got a great life. I got great friends. I got a wife that likes me. She says she does. She doesn't lie in church, I don't think. I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not, you can be. And you sure enough need to be. But listen, I had all the club time. In other words, I didn't get in church to just be around another group. I got saved. And the Lord put me in church. And I need to be provoked. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. I need this. Amen. But this is about salvation of souls. Thank God for that. Was that a girl, brother? Got saved today? Praise the Lord. I wish I'd have got saved 9 years old. I wish somebody had took the time to open up the Bible and talk to me straight. I mean, I was raised in church and it was fine. They were nice people, but and I ain't just blaming them. I was a train wreck. But thank God it saved kids. Thank God you don't have to come out of the horrible pit in the miry clay. Thank God that same blood, that same cross, that same grace will save a kid, keep you from the mess, and you'll be able to do more for God than people like me ever would. I'm thankful for that truth. Let me say it again. If you're saved here tonight, you got in more than you bargained for. Don't take it for granted. And we're prone to. Flesh is prone to wander, like the hymn writer penned. Oh, boy, I know the truth of those words. If you're saved in here, you got in on more than you bargained for. And if you're not, you need to get saved while you can. All right, let's stand if you're able. Preacher, come, do your thing. I'm done. I don't know if the Lord's done, so if he spoke to your heart, respond. Here, there, wherever, I don't care either. But let's just, you know, another day in church. You know, I could use a day off. Amen. I come to church not because I need something to do, just like you. I come to church because I want to see God do something. And he does stuff at the church often. All right, preacher, come on.
Amen.
I'll be like you. I'll just ramble for a long time.
Just ramble on. You did good. God is good. The altar's open.